When I went to North Carolina, it'll be 3 years in April. My life was in transition. I'm sure you are aware of that. It was a difficult time for me. I really wasn't ready to go. But there for a while, I didn't have a place to work. I didn't have any patients to work on. After living in the country for 30 years, I was in a subdivision in a place called Oak Ridge, North Carolina. My friends, like you guys, were, what are you, 700-800 miles away. I was a bit at a loss for what to do, and I was really lost. So I became familiar with a place called Hanging Rock State Park. So I would go there, and I could get there in about half an hour from where we lived, and it's a neat place. North Carolina's a little more mountainous than central Missouri. Almost every place is more mountainous than central Missouri, at least when you get north of the river. But I would just go there and walk and hike. You know, there are beautiful views to be had there. You can see for miles when you get up on some of those bluffs. And it was never very crowded, and I could just be alone, and I could think and pray and walk. I think that first year I went there 10 or 12 times. I don't know what my wife thought of me taking off for a few hours at a time. But that's been my go-to thing, I think, my whole life. You know, when life isn't all going all that well, you know, I could go to the woods. You know, I had a trail built around my own place, so I could go out there and walk and run. I actually think I'm through running. My ankles won't do it, but I can still walk. And so that's been my go-to thing. You can decide if that's good or bad. I'm considering whether it's good or bad just to disappear and be alone with my thoughts. But, you know, I'm thinking about it. But finally, life got busy, and I haven't been to Hanging Rock State Park for over a year now. I'd like to go back someday. It's a nice place. About 6 or 7 years ago, I took a trip to Israel, if you remember. There was a trip for elders in UCG to Israel. My wife, once again, was not able to go to that with me. I roomed with a guy named Dari Akinbo. He was an elder from Nigeria. So that was an interesting experience. And it was a great trip. But toward the middle of that trip, as we headed down to Jerusalem, we visited a place called Masada. So you're probably familiar with Masada. It's this fort built up on a hill just overlooking the Dead Sea. And at the base of the hill, when you get there at the little visitor center, most people get in a cable car and they zoom up to the fort and then they can visit everything that's there. What three of us decided that we would walk up the mountain because there is a path there. It's called the Snake Path or the Snake Trail. It's actually a series of stairs that lead up to the fort. So the three of us started out, and just as we were going, we saw our compadre zoom overhead in the cable car, but we all walked up the hill, and we ended up needing to go each at our own speed. So I won't tell you whether I was slow, medium, or fast. If you get me private, I'll be glad to tell you. But we ended up going at our own speed, and so it wasn't long before I ended up by myself on that trail leading up to Masada, looking out over this desolate wilderness with a glimmering Dead Sea down there. I've never seen anything like it. It was magnificent, waste, howling wilderness. never seen anything like it. No sign of life anywhere. It's really hard to get perspective. It's hard to describe. I looked at Google Pictures, and you can see a couple of pictures of what it looks like there. But I loved being there, and I loved being alone in that place, looking out over that area. And it took me about 40 minutes to get to the top. And I was kind of out of breath when I got there, but it was a great experience. There was another man who spent time there wandering around in that area, a lot of time. He didn't climb into a cable car and zoom down off the mountain like I did that night. He didn't have a buffet dinner in Jerusalem that night like I did. He ate what he could find. Locusts and honey, right? So you know who I'm talking about. I think he was probably pretty skinny, don't you think? You know his name, John the Baptist. But he spent a lot of time walking around that desolate area that I was looking out over, and God was preparing him and working with him in a big way. We'll get back to John the Baptist. I want to go to Matthew 22. So let's turn over to Matthew 22. There's a lot of dials up here. Can I turn this thing up loud? Maybe I could turn it down. Matthew 22, start in verse 1. Jesus answered and spoke unto them again by parables and said, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king which made a marriage for his son. So God is indeed arranging for a bride for his son Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ expanding his family. And he sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. Again he sent forth other servants, saying, tell them which were bidden, behold, I prepared my dinner, my oxen, my fatlings are killed, all things are ready, come to the marriage. But they made light of it, went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. So old Israel, you know, including the Jews, old Israel was invited, but they had their own ideas, they had their own plans. Verse 6, and the remnant took his servants and treated them spitefully and slew them. That's the prophets that were mistreated by Israel. Verse 7, but the king heard of it and he was wroth, and he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. So that would have been a prophecy right here about what happened to Jerusalem in 70 A.D., or about 40 years after this was spoken. Then he said to his servants, the wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Go therefore into the highways, and as many as you shall find, bid them to the marriage. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all, as many as they could, as they found, both bad and good, and the wedding was furnished with guests. So these people that were gathered are us, right? That's us. We've been called. We've been invited to this wedding. We've been invited to be part of the bride, right? Here we are called bad and good. A cross-section of people, some with more character than others. Verse 11. And when the king came in to see guests, he saw there a man which did not have on a wedding garment. So a wedding garment, you know, would be white raiment, which represents righteousness. So I was coming in the sidewalk today, walking with Penny, and she says, you got a spot on your shirt. I thought, oh boy, this is talking to me. So I'll keep my coat buttoned. Verse 12, and he said unto him, friend, how did you come in here not having a wedding garment on? And he was speechless. You get the impression that this guy didn't even know he was out of place. Even the other guests may not have known that this guy was out of place. But the king, God the Father, he saw it immediately. And the guy did not know what to say. It says he was speechless. Then said the king to the servants, bind him hand and foot, take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen. Now, Jesus is making a point that unrighteous people are not going to be involved in that wedding. I think that's the point we are to draw. I don't think this scenario is actually going to take place. It's not going to happen because unrighteous people are not going to be in the first resurrection at a wedding supper. So it's a story to make a point. But the question for us is, could there be improperly clothed folks sitting in the Church of God? People who haven't been putting on proper garments. That's the question. People who can't really be discerned by others, but who God can, of course, see clearly. People who are called just like the rest, you know, and maybe excited about their calling like all of us, but people who just did not follow through. Well, my purpose today is to encourage you so that it doesn't end up being you. and to remind me, myself, that it could be me as well. And we don't want to go there. We don't want to be that person. Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, verse 67. And his father, Zechariah, so this is now back to John the Baptist, was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. And as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all those that hate us. To perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life." So the promises to Abraham's descendants were going to begin to come to pass through Jesus Christ. We know that. And we know that if we are Christ, then we are brought into those promises to Abraham. Verse 76, "A new child," speaking to his son, "shall be called the prophet of the highest, for you shall go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways." And so somehow this process that was going to begin with Jesus Christ actually was going to begin with this child who, if you know the story, was also miraculously conceived the old-fashioned way, but still it was miraculous. "To give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high has visited us. To give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." So, through John the Baptist, people would begin to be rescued. "And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit and was in the deserts," down there in those places that I actually got to look over, "till the day of his showing unto Israel. And he often surely stared up at that fort, Masada, which was built about 36 B.C., and God worked with him, and he became strong, and he became bold," which I think probably is a hallmark of all the prophets. We're not really told how he finally burst onto the scene. That'd be really interesting to know. What really got people's attention turned to John the Baptist? I don't know. How did his notoriety get out? I don't know. But we are told that Jerusalem and all of Judea and all that region around Jordan went out to him. You can read that in the book of Matthew. But you can look up at verses 64 through 66 in the same chapter, Luke 1. "And his mouth was opened immediately, Zacharias, and his tongue loosed, and he spoke, praise God, and fear came on all them that dwelt around about them. And all these sayings were noised abroad throughout all the hill country of Judea. And all they that heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, what manner of child will this be? And the hand of the Lord was with them." So people were expecting something at that time. Those who understood Daniel's 70 weeks prophecy, at least to some extent, knew the time was near. Something was coming. And so they had laid these things up in their mind when John the Baptist was born. Remember, they understood the 70 weeks prophecy, and so they knew the time was about right. So they were looking for something. How long did John the Baptist preach before Jesus began his ministry? Was it a couple of years? You know, that would be my guess. I don't really know. So John the Baptist was 27, 28 years old. Maybe he just preached a few months. I'm not really sure. Jerusalem is up high. It has an elevation of about 2,600 feet above sea level, at least at the top of the Mount of Olives. The Dead Sea, that I could look out over on that day, the lowest place on earth, 1,384 feet below sea level. And so the Jordan River, which John was working in, was down low, flowed into the Dead Sea. And so people coming from Jerusalem. They're going downhill to see John, about 4,000 foot elevation drop, all in about 20 miles. So they're going downhill pretty steep. And then, of course, they have to walk back home uphill. Let's go to Luke chapter 3. So Annas and Caiaphas being high priests, the word of God came unto John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. And he came into all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. As is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare you the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. So John was saying that. Every valley shall be filled, every mountain and hill shall be brought low, and the crooked shall be made straight, the rough ways will be made smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. And then he said to the multitude that came forth to be baptized of him, O generation of vipers, who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth fruits worthy of repentance. And don't say to yourself, we have Abraham as our father, for I say unto you that God is able to make descendants of Abraham out of stones. Now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, which brings not forth good fruit, is cut down, cast into the fire. And the people asked him, well, what should we do? And he told them, he that has two coats, let him impart to him that has none. He that has food, let him do likewise. Then came also publicans to be baptized, and said unto him, Master, what shall we do? And he said unto them, don't take more than which is appointed to you. The soldiers also asked the same thing. And he told them, don't do violence to anyone, neither accuse any falsely. Be content with your wages. And as the people were in expectation, and all men mused in their hearts of John, whether he was the Christ or not. And of course he says, I indeed baptize you with water, but there's someone coming later on who will baptize with the Holy Spirit, right? And I'm not worthy to untie his shoes. So I think about this and I place myself, I transport myself back in time, 2,000 years, walking down from Jerusalem, coming to John to be baptized. There's a lot of people there. So I'm standing in line. I think there would have been a lot of peer pressure to do this. Everybody was doing it. And he says, while I'm standing there listening, he says, brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? So some Pharisees and Sadducees would have been in the area. And I would have thought to myself, I always thought there was something not quite right about those guys, those hypocrites. And then my turn would come, and I would have been baptized, and John wouldn't have said much. And I would have began the long walk uphill. I don't know how you picture yourself in that situation if you had been there. I don't imagine anyone pictures themselves as a Pharisee or a Sadducee in that situation. John quotes Isaiah 40, the voice of one crying in the wilderness. And I get the impression that obstacles are being removed so that when the Messiah appears, whether that was a few months later or a couple of years later, whatever it was, people's minds were being led to an attitude that would possibly be receptive to the teachings and the way of Jesus Christ. Matthew 4. Then Jesus was led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. You know the story. It's probably that same wilderness that John walked around in and that I looked out over a few years ago. When Jesus is there being tested, John's not there anymore. He's moved into the cities and the villages of Judea. He's gone up to Jerusalem. He's put in prison, right? Because of what he said to Herod. Maybe Herod didn't want him to say anything publicly bad about him. Verse 12. Now when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee, And leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the sea coast, in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled, it was spoken by the prophet, saying, what it says there, you can read that. Verse 17. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus came with the same message as John the Baptist, and that message was repentance. So the way had been prepared for receiving that message. They'd heard it a little bit before. John had talked about straightening out your attitudes. Now Jesus comes with the same message. So now I want to go back to that time that I spent walking and brooding, because I really was brooding in those days, thinking, praying in Hanging Rock State Park and other places too, like Centralia, Missouri, out in the woods. I think I've actually talked about this before. Maybe some of you remember. I have these flashbacks. They're always of about my past, of course. How can you have a flashback not about your past? But they're always different situations that I was in. They're not all bad situations, but they're all memorable. And it seems like in these flashbacks, I'm always talking with someone. You know, I can't do anything about my past. My past is etched in stone. Can't be changed. You can draw a curtain over it and maybe not look at it, leave it behind, don't think about it. But then for me, it's like, boom, there it is. I remember a situation. And so those things happened to me. You know, I've been, this morning, I drove around Columbia a little bit and boom, a couple more flashbacks. You see a place, go, look, I was there once. What was I thinking right there, you know, in the past? I have a friend. This would be a friend from Missouri. I haven't talked with her for a long time. If I told you her name, you'd know it. Some of you would know it, not all of you. So since I haven't talked to her for a long time, 20 years, I don't know. Is she still a friend? But I used to enjoy talking with her because she would talk about things. We would talk about spiritual things. And what I remember, she recounted to me how she, when she was learning the truth and things started to make sense to her, whether she was reading booklets, magazines, you know, whatever it was from the church, it wasn't long before she said, show me the water. I want to be baptized. And so she was. Maybe she said that to some of you. You know who exactly what I'm talking about. Doesn't matter. And now I don't think she's around any Church of God anymore. Well, when I learned the truth, I was 20 years old, 21 years old. I was baptized at age 21. Some of you have been baptized fairly recently here, right? That's pretty cool. I was terribly excited. I studied a lot. You know, I was not second generation. I was listening to the radio in my car at age 16, 17, 18, the Garner Ted Armstrong. But when finally things started to click and I started to move toward the church, I studied a lot. I read booklets and magazines, Plain Truth, Good News, Worldwide News, Correspondence Course. And I loved the truth. And I wanted to be eventually baptized, just like my old friend. And I was. 5 years later, a long 5 years later, my wife was baptized. And we began life as a family in the Church of God, a young family in the Church of God. Our kids were about 7 at that time. But these flashbacks that I have are of different situations that I found myself in, dealing with other people, or situations my wife and I would find ourselves in. And I can remember some of these situations, and I can remember my attitude at the time, what I was thinking, or the stance that I might be have been taking at that particular time. Those things come back to me. And now I think about it, I want to crawl under a rock, because my mind wasn't quite right. And then another situation comes up, and I want to crawl under another rock. And I know you didn't see it. You couldn't read my mind. Well, if you saw it, you only got a glimpse of it, and you're forgotten them because you're forgiving people. Or you don't remember. Or you're forgetful people. Which is getting to be more and more true, isn't it? And we're glad you're forgetful. But God saw it. Angels saw it. God knew what was going on. He's patient. He's kind. We just sang a song a few minutes ago. His mercy never fails. And we're glad for that. When I was called, I was absolutely, totally unconverted. So were you. When I was converted, I was not totally unconverted. But I was only one step away from being totally unconverted, I think. Matthew 21. The time came in my life when I gave my first sermonette. And I gave it on this parable that starts here in Matthew 21, verse 28. Parable of the two sons. I gave this sermonette at a camp out alongside, I believe, the Big Piney River. It could have been the Merrimack, but I believe it was the Big Piney River in southern Missouri. I suppose, Mr. Millage didn't want everybody to be exposed to me, so only a few people were exposed to it. Can't blame him for that. Now, this year at the Feast of Tabernacles in Victoria, I was bombarded by, I think, hundreds, dozens and dozens of millennial scriptures. So many that they started to bounce off of me. But then toward the end of the feast, I began to see layers in these scriptures, deeper layers. That's the way the Word of God is. Matthew 21, verse 28. But what do you think? A certain man had two sons. And he came to the first and he said, "Son, go work today in my vineyard." And he answered and said, "I will not." But afterwards he repented and he went. And he came to the second and said, "Likewise," and he answered and said, "I go, sir," but then he didn't go. Which of the two did the will of his father? And they said unto him, "The first." And Jesus said unto them, "Truly I say unto you that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you." So my sermonette was actually about, nobody here remembers that sermonette, right? Maybe some of you heard it. I don't know. A couple, maybe. Maybe Dave Crystal heard it. Maybe he's the only one. I don't know. And he doesn't remember it because he can't remember anything. But he probably remembers that somewhere along there I gave a first sermonette. So this, sermonette was about participation in church activities. I was preaching to the choir because everybody there had driven 3 hours down to southern Missouri and packed everything up for a weekend camp out and float trip. So they believed in that stuff. I do believe in participating in church activities. I think it's very valuable for all of us. How do we get to know each other if we don't do those things? But it was a fairly superficial sermonette given by someone who had still a lot to learn. At the end of the parable, it says, "The tax collectors and the harlots enter the kingdom of God before you." Jesus said that coming out of the parable, speaking to the chief priests and the elders of the people. In verse 32, "For John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and you believed him not." John came preaching repentance, and repentance is the only way to righteousness. John didn't preach, "Learn the truth, be baptized. Learn the truth. Learn how the Bible fits together, how it all makes sense. And then you'll want to see the water. You'll want to be baptized." That's not what he preached. That's what happened to some of us, And we did learn those things. We should. That wasn't it. That's not the avenue to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came preaching repentance, just like John. Repentance is, it could be a big subject. We cover a lot of ground involving a lot of aspects of life. But on the other hand, I don't think it's that big. It involves how we stand. Do we stand in pride? Are we willing to be taught? Are we willing to change? You know, on that hand, it's really a pretty simple subject. Repentance is not overcoming. I think I told you that. I actually discovered that. I talked about that phrase. It finally came into my mind last Pentecost. Repentance is not overcoming. We do have to overcome. Repentance is only the first step. Second half of verse 32, but the publicans and the harlots believed him, believed John, and you, when you had seen it, repented not afterwards that you might believe him. And he said, assuredly, I say unto you, those people are going to go into the kingdom before you. Remember that story or that parable about the wedding. Go out to the highways, invite those who you find. So they went out and gathered who they found, both bad and good. And I think back when I was new in the church, you know, I was 21 years old, all the way past age 40, I don't know. I would have considered myself to be one of the good ones, you know. I was not a murderer. I wasn't a swindler. I was a dentist with a nice family. I looked at the patients who sit in my chair. The druggies, the drug dealers, the divorce guys who don't pay their child support, leave their families behind, and on and on and on. And I think they're the bad guys. And they are. Don't get me wrong. I think they are. But they're not called. But some of us, maybe we're there in their shoes at one point in time, to one degree or another. But the call goes out to them, you know, at least it's available if God wants to point them to it. Verse 32, John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. So the Pharisees, Sadducees, these people, publicans, whatever, well, some of the publicans did repent. But the Pharisees thought, repent of what? You know, they thought, what do I need to repent of? And I looked back at myself and I thought I was one of the good ones. But the flashbacks that I can see now, you know, they tell the story. Now, Jesus called them a brood of vipers. And so I look back at myself and I say, was I a viper? I think I don't see God calling anybody he calls a viper. You know, but I think I maybe was long and skinny and didn't have any legs. Not sure how poisonous I was. The tax collectors, the harlots, believed John. And when you saw it, talking to the Pharisees, you know, they saw something very good with their own eyes. You did not relent and believe. They were very hard-hearted people. And that's fine and dandy for, and it's sad for those people, the Pharisees, the Sadducees. But the question becomes, have I changed my tune? Have I gone deeper and figured out that I was not as great as I thought? And I hope the answer is yes. It better be yes. I hope for you the answer is yes. Because I don't want all eyes turned to me when that time comes and God says, where is your white raiment? I don't want to be there. I don't want to be there. Luke 16. Luke 16, verses 14 and 15. And the Pharisees also, who were covetous, heard all these things, and they derided him. Jesus had just been saying a person can't serve two masters. You know, can't serve God and mammon. Pharisees, which were covetous, derided him. He said unto them, you are they which justify yourselves before men. But God knows your hearts, For that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presses into it. So, are we evaluating things the way God does? Are we evaluating ourselves in the way that God does? So, verse 16, the law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, everyone presses to the kingdom of God. It's easier for heaven and earth to pass away than one tittle of the law to fail. So there was a line drawn right before John started preaching. Everything in the Old Testament we understand is good. It's great. It's required. It's our foundation. God didn't lie to those people back there. He set a very good foundation for us. All the scriptures, you know, were Old Testament. But now, in these times since then, the rubber meets the road. God's Spirit is available since the time of John the Baptist. People started moving that way. God's Spirit is available, and it has to be working in our lives. It is the Spirit of, you know, power and love and a sound mind. The word presses here, verse 16, I think it's Strong's number 971. It means force, suffers violence. The Spirit that we've been given is not passive. There's a lot of work involved. It's spiritual work, but it is work. Matthew 11. Verse 7. Matthew 11:7, and as they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning John, what did you go out in the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind? You know, was he a sissy? John was no sissy. But what did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Soft clothing? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. John lived in the wilderness. He lived in the desert. He didn't have expensive clothes. He was an outdoorsman. What did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I say unto you, and more than a prophet. You know, the gist is, did they go out to see a soft, smooth message? You know, I don't know what attracted them to John the Baptist. Something happened and they began to be attracted. But what did they go down to see? An easy message? No worries, come as you are. We have to ask ourselves, what did we see in the Church of God? Did we expect an easy message, a soft message? Some of you are young. What do you think? What kind of message do you think you're going to hear in the Church of God? That wasn't what John preached. He preached repentance. Repentance is an uncomfortable thing. If you were to peek back at Hebrews 6 and take a look at the main doctrines of the Church of God, which are called the foundation. You know, the number one main doctrine of the Church of God is repentance from dead works. Repentance from dead works. Then comes faith, baptism, laying on of hands, all those things that you know. In the Church of God, we don't bypass what John preached because Christ preached the same thing. So my question for you today is, one of the questions for you today is repentance just a springboard that was there once that we use to jump and go to bigger and better things? Or is it a plank and a platform that we have to keep with us our entire life? So I think you probably know that I'm voting for the second of those two. Verse 10, for this is he of whom it was written, behold, I send my messenger before your face, which shall prepare your way before you. Truly I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there has not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Nevertheless, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence. Same word that we talked about before. And the violent take it by force. The Pharisees had it all figured out, you know. They thought they had position, they had power, they had all the trappings, they had the right pedigree. You know, could any of that apply to us? Could anything like that apply to me? Do I think I have the right pedigree? I don't know. What about you? But, you know, the heart. Repentance gets to the heart. To allow God to change our heart, which means to change so much of who we are, that is not an easy thing. At least I don't find it to be an easy thing. Maybe I'm more hard-hearted than any of you, but I suspect we're a lot the same. It takes work, it takes force, it takes the Spirit of God. So the violence is what goes on inside of us. You know, we don't see it in each other. We don't see what's happening to each other. Violence is what goes on inside of us, and we have to participate in it. Verse 13, for all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. So a foundation was laid for over 1,000 years, right? You go back to Abraham, longer if you want to go back to Noah, Shem, and then along comes John. And we start preaching repentance. The Messiah comes and he preaches repentance. Then the Holy Spirit comes. Then true Christianity begins. It begins with repentance. Verse 16, but whereunto shall I liken this generation? It is like unto children sitting in the markets and calling out to their fellows and saying, we have piped unto you and you've not danced. We have mourned unto you, and you haven't lamented. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he has a demon. Then the Son of Man comes eating and drinking, and they say, behold, a gluttonous man, and a wine-bibber, and a friend of publicans and sinners. So these people, they did not want to repent. We know that some did, because the church did begin. But these people, by and large, did not want to change, to let God get at their heart. So the gist of these verses is that they didn't want to change. They made excuses no matter what direction John the Baptist or Jesus Christ came at them. That's what Jesus is noting in these verses. I was baptized at age 21. And I look at 21-year-olds today. Some of them are, I'm sure, a lot more mature than me. But how much can a 21-year-old repent? Some of you were baptized, I think, at similar ages. I'm sure it can be done better than me. A 21-year-old can develop a love for the truth. I know a verse in Thessalonians where that's brought up, you know, a love for the truth. It's important. A 21-year-old can begin to repent. They can have the attitude that says, whatever I end up seeing, I'm willing to do it. And I think that I did have that attitude. But there's more that needs to be done as life develops. That's been true in my life. And I think God gave me a gift of flashbacks, an insight into what I was or what I am, what I'm really like. And I count that now, though it's a little uncomfortable sometimes, I count it as a gift. And there is the gift that God gives us of His mercy, which we sang about, and His patience. But what is left is the work that just has to be done. And of course, there is another gift, the Holy Spirit, power to help us, outside power that we have access to. But still, each one of us is the one who has to enable that Holy Spirit to work inside of us. We have to cooperate. Mark 2. Verse 14 through 16. And as he passed by, he saw Levi sitting at the receipt of custom, and he said unto him, follow me. That's Matthew. So he arose and followed him. And it came to pass that as Jesus sat at a meal in his house, many publicans and sinners also sat together with Jesus and his disciples. For there were many, and they followed him. And when the scribes and Pharisees saw him eat with publicans and sinners, they said unto his disciples, how is it that he eats and drinks with publicans and sinners? That's a good question. So, understand, Jesus Christ, I don't think, likes to be around sinners. But I think Jesus Christ loved to be around repentant sinners. You know, when they were sitting there, what do you think the conversation was about? Do you think it was about the weather? Or do you think it was about how does a person go about changing their life? These were people who didn't quite have life lined up. I think Jesus Christ loved being around them and talking through those issues. I think it's now the same in the Church of God. You know, Jesus Christ, God the Father, they love to be in and around those who are changing. None of us are perfect. All of us still have to struggle with sin to some extent. If we are changing, I think Jesus Christ loves, and God the Father loves, to be around us. We need to be repentant. Remember, repentance is not overcoming. Overcoming is necessary. Repentance is the first step. But if we're changing and learning and growing, if we're not satisfied with where we're at, Jesus is going to be there with us. He loved to do that in 27 AD, 28, 29, 30, 31 AD. It's recorded in the Gospels. But if we've gone as far as we're going to go, or as far as we are willing to go, as far as overcoming is concerned, then the next verses, I think, is for us. Then Jesus heard it, he said unto them, they that are whole have no need of a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. So you realize Jesus had his tongue in his cheek just a little bit, don't you? Because there wasn't anybody there who was really whole. Nobody starts out righteous before their calling. Nobody. And as God lifts that shade in front of our eyes so that we can see inside just a little bit better, and how we compare with the Word of God, we're all going to see that there is work to be done. We don't know where life is going to take us. John the Baptist didn't know where life was going to take him. You know, I believe that John liked to walk in the wilderness, don't you think? He liked learning how to sustain life there. He found God there. He knew how to cook and enjoy locusts. I would like to know that myself. Someday that might come in handy. I'm not sure. But eventually he had to come out of his comfort zone, out of the wilderness. Overcoming is not done walking in the woods. Overcoming is not done walking in the wilderness. Preparation for overcoming can be done walking in the woods. Preparation can be done making time to pray. You know, I was a good sermonette. When he was giving that sermonette, I remember I was taken back to the feast in Branson. I think maybe it was the last time we were there, but Dave Johnson was there and he gave a Bible study during the feast. And what he said was, hey, we're God's people, we pray. And it just struck me, we pray. That's what we do. And that's almost a quote from him. But it struck me and said, okay, that needs to be me. Just kind of reinforcing what we know we need to do. And then you heard it again today. John the Baptist found himself before Herod, and he shot straight with Herod. I think if you read the scriptures, Herod liked to talk with him. He locked John up because he talked about his adulterous marriage. But surely John wondered, what's going on? Surely God is going to rescue me. Jesus is out there working. I want to be with him. Don't you think he was thinking exactly that? Herod liked talking to Jesus. You know, I picture periodic private conversations. He would bring him out and he would talk with him. I picture his Herod's wife sitting in the background scowling a little bit. Perhaps Herod was not entirely unlike us. You know, we can listen to ministers of righteousness. We can love listening to ministers of righteousness, and we can go our own way and not follow through. Herod did exactly that. Then he got backed into a corner by his wife, and John was murdered. You know, I picture him in his cell minding his own business. And then someone walks in with an axe, and it's over. Because Herod had no character. John's message of repentance, which is so valuable to us, when it came to Herod, it fell on deaf ears. Let's go back to Matthew 21. Matthew 21, verse 23. And when he was come unto the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came to him as he was teaching and said, by what authority do you do these things? And who gave you this authority? And Jesus answered and said unto them, I also will ask you one thing, which you will tell me. If you'll tell me, I will likewise tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, where was it from? Was it from heaven? Or was it from men? And they reasoned with themselves, saying, if we say from heaven, he'll say to us, well, then why didn't you believe him? But if we'll say of men, we fear the people. For all the people held John as a prophet. And they answered Jesus and said, we cannot tell. And he said unto them, neither tell I you by what authority I do these things. And then verse 28 follows. I mean, he's in the same conversation. But what do you think? A certain man had two sons. So everyone has forgotten that sermonette. I'm sure everyone has forgotten that sermonette except me. This parable is about repentance. It's about righteousness. In that sermonette, I divided people into four categories. Those that say, I won't. And then part of them did, and then part of them didn't. And then there's another group that says, I will. And then part of them did, and part of them didn't. I put myself at the time in the, was it the last category? The best category, the one that said, I will, and then would do it. I was arrogant. I didn't know it. I was blind, somewhat. But in my life, I was slow to righteousness. You know, I'm not sure how much God is into speed. God lives outside of time, so maybe speed is not all that important to him. What's important is that we get to the goal. But I was not fast. I think I gave a sermon here and talked about comparing Christianity to a race car on a track. I think I said that. If you do that, I was in first gear for a long time going pretty slow. A person can put on a good show. I think I put on a good show. You can put on a good show. We all can. But real righteousness has to do with the heart and how we relate to God, how we relate to our neighbors according to the spirit of God's law. I had a lot to learn. I'm not sure what year that was. Not even sure what decade it was. But I was not in the best category. I had one foot at least still in the worst category. Those who say they would and then didn't. You know, another scripture comes to my mind that we can think of in a superficial way or in a deep way. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do the things that I say? And we think of that scripture and we think of the world who calls Jesus Christ Lord, Lord, and then keeps Sunday or whatever they do, you know. We can think of it that way, or we can turn and look in the mirror and look at ourselves and say, why do I call you Lord, Lord, if I don't do the things that he says. So we can all put on a good show. You'll have to look in your own life and see how you are doing. I hope I might have motivated you just a little bit to do that. I'm thankful for walks in the woods. John the Baptist liked to walk in desert places, I'm fairly certain. I prefer trees and woods and trails. I don't want to walk through the weeds. I'll walk on a trail through the woods. I'm thankful for flashbacks and a little bit of a window that it's given me to my own soul. I'm thankful for time and God's patience and God's spirit of power and love and a sound mind. That's the way it ought to work. John came out of the wilderness and then he went to work. In my own case, I would love to go walk in the woods some more, but there's never time anymore. You know, it's not, I'd love to go back to Hanging Rock State Park this evening and watch the sunset, but it ain't going to happen. But brother, maybe it'd be good to walk in the woods, or you can walk in the desert if you can find one, or clean the house, whatever you do to get inside of yourself, lay in bed, meditate, whatever it is. But whatever that place is for you, whatever that activity is for you, meditate, see how life is going, see how you fit in. See if there's room for improvement in your life. Then make some changes. That's what overcome is. Make the changes that are on the inside. If you make the changes that are on the inside, they're going to work their way to the outside. And then you won't sit embarrassed as someone like God points out that maybe you are just a bit underdressed. Not just embarrassed, but devastated. That would be devastating. Walk in the woods if you must, but then come out, get to work. Follow the lead of John the Baptist and follow what he taught. So that's the end of the sermon. I'll always love coming to Columbia. You'll always be my people, the people that I grew up with. So hopefully we'll be back fairly often.